Test 1, 2.
Yep. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter, but I don't think so. There's a lot to cover. So Father, I ask and I thank you for all that you have done. There's nothing supernatural. It's your word that counts. And your word transforms us and changes us, for your word is supernatural. So give us ears to hear for application, for truth. Sometimes it applies right away, but other times it's tucked away and it comes up when it's needed. So give us ears to hear, teachable hearts. In Christ's name we say amen. Paul commends, the title is called Commends, Confirm, and Corrects. That's what this title is about. He commends them, he confirms that they're authentic in Christ, and then he corrects them because there was divisions in the church concerning baptism. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and so forth. So let's begin when it says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in speech, knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you were not lacking any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he said, I want to thank my God concerning you for the grace. And Paul said that, as we all can say. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10 the same thing. He said, for by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. And I think we can all apply that to our own lives. By the grace of God, you are who you are. And he has prepared good works for you and I to walk in. You're not going to be an apostle. I don't think we have any right here. You may not be a teacher, preacher. But you're part of the body of Christ, and God has given you a gift. And we'll talk about that for his glory and for the edification of the church. In verse 6, it says, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, it tells us that the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit must confirm in your heart that you belong to him. You don't want to go into eternity thinking, well, I guess I am, I don't know. The Bible tells if you confess and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. So there's some doubts that always arise, but you muscle through them and you say, no, I'm going to stand on the grace of God. God said I'm saved by grace, not by my works. Can I get an amen? Amen. So he was saying here that their testimony of being authentic was confirmed. One of the ways you can confirm that you are born again, write this down. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know, not we doubt or we're not sure, but we know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. One of the confirmations of knowing you're born again is that you love the brethren. If you don't have love, if you're not showing love, let that be an indication. Well, maybe I don't belong to him. So this is where you authenticate your faith, by love, by showing it. Faith without works is dead. So they were confirmed in their salvation. And then he says that you were not lacking any gift. Now, this church was carnal, but the gifts that God gives is not given to you because you're holy and you're above reproach. And you can't say, well, now that I'm unholy, God is going to give me a gift. When you're saved, you come unholy. You still have a lot of riffraff in you. When you get saved, he saves you not because you cleaned yourself up, but because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he's also your Lord. So he gives this church that's carnal in many areas all of the gifts. You are not lacking in any gift. Just for reference point, you could look it up. There are about 18 to 20 gifts. You'll find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. You'll find it in Romans chapter 12. You'll find the gifts in Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. This is where you'll find, and if you count them up, there's maybe between 18 and 20 gifts. Which one do you have? God has given you a gift. The Bible clearly tells me he's given everyone a gift for his glory to build up the body of Christ and to win souls. Let me give you just one scripture that solidifies that. 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 7. All the end of all things is near. Whoa, I could say amen to that. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for what? For the purpose of prayer. See, here, prayer is emphasized pretty strongly when the end is getting close. That's a good thing. And I believe we need to emphasize that in our own life. But in verse 10, he says this, as each one has received a special gift, each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given everyone a gift to serve one another. And we're all stewards of those gifts. You got bad stewards, the Bible talks about it. A steward is someone who's in charge of someone else's power or property or whatever it may be. A steward means you don't own it. You're just a manager of it. So the Bible says that God has given each one of us a gift to serve one another as a steward. Don't hide it. Don't bury it. If you don't know what your gift is, you can always love and say, I don't know what my gift is, but I know this. Above all gifts, love is very important. For without love, it doesn't matter what kind of gift you have. So there's a place for all of us to learn how to serve. Why? Because serving brings out the love and the life of Jesus Christ that you want. You're not going to get it by listening to a radio or listening to a music or whatever it may be. You get it by expending yourself and experiencing his approval, experiencing his blessing. Quickly, before we go to the next verse, doesn't Jesus say it is more what? Blessed to give than it is to receive. And that is the truth that you need to learn. Because when you give, you always receive. So he says here, each one of us has been given a special gift that we are to employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You don't take credit for the gift. God has given it to you. But there's something about being a steward. Jesus said in Luke 12, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of all of his servants to give them their rations at proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. You see, there's something about being faithful in the little things that you have on earth. If you're faithful with what God has given you here, he's going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the little things. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. Well, all I know is I just want to get to heaven. Well, by the grace of God, you get to heaven. But wouldn't it be nice to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in what I have given you. What do you want to be faithful about? You serve. You look to win souls to Christ. You keep your own life above reproach. And God one day is going to come. He's going to take us all, accountability, and say, okay, here's what you see. Here's what you did. And he's going to say, well done. Or he's going to say, you're going to be well done. You don't want that. So now in verse 8, it says, listen to this. This is so right on. He said, they were awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting eagerly for the revealing of Jesus Christ. You know, in Staten Island, we live close to the waterfront and by the Verrazano Bridge. And, you know, they had the ships coming by yesterday, and they gave a certain time. Pue and Isaac gave us the information of what time they'll be coming by, these ships. And they had the plane, the jets pass over and stuff. And that place was packed. The people, I'm looking outside my house, and there's like an exodus. People with chairs, with coolers, and they're walking to the waterfront, eager to see this. And I thought to myself, wow, wouldn't that be nice if people were eager like that to see Jesus? You know, you had your chair, you're ready, I'm ready for you, Lord, I'm all dressed in your garments, and I'm ready. And but, you know, sometimes we can get eager in the physical and not be eager for Christ coming back. So he tells them that they were eager. And I like this part as well, because he will confirm you to the end, not only at the beginning of your walk, but he'll get you through the years that you serve him and love him, being conformed into his image, being transformed day by day into love. I mean, isn't it nice to be transformed into him? I mean, I don't want to be transformed into anything else. Some of us are being transformed into our mothers or into our mother-in-laws. You want to be transformed into Jesus. Can I get an amen? And that's love, that's kindness, that's the joy of the Lord. He said, to the end. Here's a verse for you that you could put in your back pocket. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he, Jesus, who began that good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. He will perfect it. He will confirm it. He will keep you right to the end. So get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off of your problems and put them on Jesus. And the song says, and the things of this world will grow smaller. You won't see them. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know that song? If not, you should. It's a beautiful song. God is faithful. In verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to talk about those two issues. God is faithful. Scripture tells us even when we're faithless, he is still faithful. So what does that mean? Well, in context, he's speaking about two things. He's speaking about God is going to be faithful to the believer, and he's going to be faithful to the unbeliever with judgment. One or the other, but he's faithful. He's not going to say, hey, I'm going to let you in even though your sins aren't forgiven. No, he's faithful to bring judgment because people rejected his son Jesus and they rejected the gift. On the other hand, it says, even when we fail, he is still faithful. And I like that, because there's times in our lives where you just don't do the right thing. Can I get an amen? Faithful is he, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. You know, in my formative years as a Christian, it's so important for young men, young ladies, or older people, if you first come to Christ, those are your formative years. And if you know anything about raising a child, the first 5 years is the most critical years of a child. Those are the formative years that will put them in a direction for the rest of their life. Someone said, you give me your children for the first couple of years and I'll give them back to you for the rest of your life. You see, that's when they get indoctrinated. That's why you have this craziness today. When you don't have a mother or a father teaching them, formulating in them what is right, what is wrong, the world is going to gladly take it and say, hey, bring them over to me, I'll take them. God is faithful. He calls you. He will also bring it to pass. And if we are faithless in verse 12 and 13, He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But it also says, God is faithful, through whom we have called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he just doesn't call us just to be saved. Get a baptismal certificate. I've been baptized. Come to church. I've been saved. I believe in Jesus. But no. It's fellowship with his Son. That's interesting. So it's not a religion. It's a relationship. To have fellowship. Well, what is fellowship? Let me just read that to you. It's not socializing. It's sharing his life. It's sharing his joy. It's sharing his suffering. It's being dependent on him daily. Excuse me. And ultimately, we will share his glorious body. In 3 Philippians chapter 21. He will give us a body like him. Immortal, without sin, without death, without disease or pain, and we all carry some form of pain, whether it be mental anguish or physical pain, whatever it may be, but with these new glorified bodies that he will give us, that's all going to be gone. You won't even have a memory of that. You can't even say, oh yeah, I remember. Well, what about my people that I love down on earth? Because that's not heaven. That's torment. You're not going to have that remembrance of evil or any kind of anxieties. That's going to be the new bodies. But it says fellowshipping is more than socializing. It's sharing. When you want to fellowship with someone that you like, do you call them once a month? No, you want to be around someone that you really care for. Oh, I love when he's with me or when she's with me. I learn so much. I feel so peaceful with them. I sense love. You love to be with someone who you admire. That's fellowship. And what happens is people start wearing the sneakers that Michael Jordan wears. Oh, I love Michael Jordan. I wear his sneakers. You start wearing the T-shirt. You start imitating a person that you can't get close to, but you can get as close as you can through these advertisements and what have you. But with Jesus, it's his spirit. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. You don't have to have a picture of Jesus and say, yeah, I'm getting close to him. It's his spirit. But fellowship is very important. Here's what Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You want to know his power? You want to know his resurrection? I do. You can experience his power as a Christian. Unfortunately, I think most of us don't. But that's your inheritance. That's something you should say, I want to get more of that. Paul, who went to the third heaven, said, you know, I want to share. I want to know his power. I want to know him, his power of his resurrection. And listen to this. And the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Well, I'll take the resurrection power, but I don't know if I want to be conformed to his suffering. But it's in the suffering that you learn obedience. It's in the suffering that you learn to depend on him. It's in the suffering you can experience more of God. No pain. That's how it works. So fellowshipping is more than just socializing. Paul also said this, brethren, Philippians 3:13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting the past and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Are you hung up on the past? Are you hung up on your failures of last year, of last night, or whenever it was? He said, forget the past. If you ask Christ for forgiveness, it's done. It's forgotten. Don't bring it up. Don't dig up death. You got to go by faith and say, no, I've been forgiven. Can I get an amen? Amen. And if you want to live in the past and kind of like, let's roll that tape again, you can. And you're going to suffer even though it happened 10 years ago. So forget those tapes. He said, forgetting what lies in the past, reaching forward to what lies ahead. And here's the key. Verse 14, I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you pressing on? Press on, brothers, sisters. Forget yesterday. Push forward. Press on. You want to know God deeper than you know him now. You want to enjoy God more than what you enjoy him now. You want to be set free from the world's chains in your mind and in your outlook. But you got to press on. So press on in faith and know that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him by faith. He will reward you. But you got to make the move by faith. Verses 10 through 13. Here comes the correction. Remember I told you it was commend, confirm, and correct. He commended them saying, you guys got it all. You got the gifts. You got the authenticity of being a Christian. He commended them first. And then he told them and confirmed in them what they already have. But now he goes into correction in verses 10 through 13. Correction concerning division that was happening in the church. So he begins by saying, okay, now I exhort you. New subject. Brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there is no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, this is the quarrels, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, which is Peter, and I am of Christ. And Paul says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he very clearly is pointing them to the cross. See, divisions come with opinions and not with scripture. So Paul came right back with the scripture. He said, Paul didn't die for you on the cross. You got baptized in the name of Jesus, or did you get baptized in the name of Paul or Apollos or Peter? It's important to understand the unity of the church is so important. In fact, it tells me this. When Jesus was being accused of casting out demons by the Beelzebub, the king demon, Jesus said, a city or a house divided against itself will not stand. A church that is divided, a family that is divided, it will not stand. That's how the devil gets in. If he can't get in like a roaring lion, he gets in like a snake, a serpent. He sows little doubts, opinions. The church gets broken up because of opinions, not because of scripture. But I don't know. I think the wall should be white, painted white. Well, I don't know. I like blue. Well, yeah, I know, but I like white, and I've been a Christian longer than you, and I think it should be white. Well, what does that have to do with anything? And they start bickering. Does Christ care what color the wall is? And yet people will bicker, and people will fight, and people will separate because of their flesh. And that's what was happening here. He says, I want you to be united in your mind. Christ is the answer, not what you think is the answer. It's what Christ has done is the answer. It tells us in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon his head, for there the Lord commanded the blessing forever. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. In unity, you'll experience the Holy Spirit. When there isn't unity, you're not going to experience the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, remember the picture, is a dove. He's gentle. He's kind. He's not going to come in like a crow. You know, if we're fighting and bickering, you're not going to sense the peace, the presence of God. So Paul is trying to address this issue, even though he commended them, even said, you guys are right on the money, and that's good. You know, if you're going to correct someone, it's good to bring up all of the good that they are, lest they think that they're never no good to you. So he commended them and said how good they really are, and that God is faithful and God will get you through all of this. But then he says, but I exhort you now, but here's what I want to do. I exhort you that there be no divisions. You know, God, just to so you know, there are seven things that the Lord hates. It tells us in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. And one of those things, it's an abomination to him. And it is the one who spreads strife and division among the brethren. It's an abomination. That word abomination is, I detest it. It's disgusting. It's nauseating. It's not just a theological word. It's how God really feels, because he really loves his family. He loves the natural family and he loves the spiritual family. And if he sees the fighting and bickering and separations, it nauseates him. So that's a good thing to keep us in check at different times. If you got an opinion about something, good. But there's a time when you just need to say, hey, that's your opinion, not scripture. And better, you know, go further with it, lest it bring division and arguments. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now in verses 14 through 17, Paul now brings it right to the cross. There's unity at the cross. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Said, God didn't call me to preach or to baptize. That's part of being a Christian, but the main focus is getting people saved. You've heard me say this at different times. There was these two missionaries in Africa, and there was a boat on the lake, and the boat tipped over, and you've seen these giant reptiles jump into the water, swimming towards them, and one of the missionaries said, oh, it's a crocodile, it's going to get them. And the other one said, no, it's not, it's an alligator, it's going to get them. No, it's a crocodile. No, it's an alligator. Meanwhile, this guy is, help, help. And he was lunch for the alligator or crocodile. You see, these were two opinions. It's not the opinions, it's getting people saved. Can I get an amen? And so that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying baptism is not the issue. The issue is the cross. It's Jesus Christ. It's getting saved from hell and being with Christ forever. Can I get an amen? That's what it's about. You know, Galatians 3, verse 26, I want to emphasize that a little bit, because it really is about faith in Christ. He said, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. And here it is. Hey, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. No one's better, he's saying here. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, the distinctions are still the same. I mean, of course, there's male and female. Someone who's believing in the other side would say, see, look, there's no male or female. I can be whatever I want. No, he's not taking away the distinctions between a Jew and a Gentile, between a male and a female. He's saying, but when you come to the cross, we're all sinners and we all need to be saved. And that's what he's saying here. We were all baptized into Christ by having faith in him, not because of your ethnicity or anything else, but because you are a sinner just as much as a slave or a free man or a Greek is or a Jew is. We're all the same. Distinctions, absolutely. They don't go away. But that's not how you get saved. You get saved by recognizing I'm a sinner and I need God's grace. And guess what? Whether you're a slave or a free, he's saying here, we're all equal at the cross. No one is better, because one sinner can't say he's better than another, because you're going to hell and I'm going to hell. How can you say you're better than me? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Whoa. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, notice the word being saved, it's the power of God. So what does it mean by being saved? I thought I was saved. You are positionally saved. But there's a thing called sanctification that goes on as a process. Let me read a scripture that confirms that. Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering he has perfected, saved, for all time, those who are being sanctified. So you see, when you get saved, you're saved. But there's a process going on being saved, or being sanctified, or being holy. That doesn't end until we get to heaven. And then eventually, there is the perfect place, and that's found in 1 Peter 1:5. We are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's the past salvation, there's the present, it's an ongoing of sanctification, and then there's the future when your body will be redeemed and you'll be in heaven forever. Verses 19 through 25, he says this. Remember, Paul is dismantling the reasonings of both Jews and Greeks. The Jews were always looking for signs and miracles, and the Gentiles or the Greeks were philosophers. They were always with their reasoning. Ooh, how could this be? And Paul in Athens, you know, the reasoning, the Epicurean, they had a, you know, where they would all meet at the Agabus, something like that, blah, blah, blah. And he would go there to preach the gospel because that's where they would speak and philosophize about certain things. So he says here, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever, and I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What is the foolishness? It's the cross of Christ. For indeed the Jews ask for a sign and the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews it's a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So here we go. The Jews, we want to see a sign, but that's not true. When Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, they seen the sign like you never seen. But that didn't convince them. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, I mean, what kind of sign can you have there? That wouldn't convince them, because it's a matter of the will. It's a choice. So they can just string you along and say, show me more, show me more, show me more. And I just want to say something here about, if you're chasing miracles, if you go into a church that says we're miracles, we're workers, don't be fooled. That's not true. God will choose how he's going to do it, but no one has a ministry of miracles. No one can just say, yeah, there's going to be miracles tonight, come on out. I mean, they might hope that, but don't let that take you and start being a chaser like the Jews after miracles. And then you had the philosophers, the Greeks. They were great in trying to rationalize. And because of that, they didn't come to Christ. We've all heard of the University of Harvard, right? Raise your hand if you heard about Harvard. Harvard, ooh, he's gone to Harvard, ooh. Do you know that Harvard began as a theological school? It was based on the Word of God, and it would send out missionaries. But what happened? The intelligentsia came in, the intelligence, where they started rationalizing the Word of God. Culture creeped in over the cross. And now you got the most liberal university that you could ever think of. Doesn't believe in God. Thinks you're a loser if you do believe in God. And yeah, they may get a certificate, you're from Harvard, but hey, show that certificate when you go up and meet the Lord. Hey, Lord, here. They say, yeah, that'll burn with you too. Go ahead, take it. Because that's how it works. The word of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing. But to us, it's the power of God. Keep that in mind. Jesus said, when Thomas doubted, he said, take care of your finger and put it in my hand. Take care of your hand and put it in my side. Blessed are those who don't see and believe. You're blessed. You may not see the miracles. You may not hear of the miracles. But I want to keep this in mind and put this in your back pocket. John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest prophet that ever listed, because he proclaimed Christ coming, it says not one miracle did he do, but they all came to Christ. Not one miracle. So do you say, well, miracles is a sign that convinces you? But yet John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that ever walked, Jesus said, did no miracle. He was just a voice in the wilderness crying out, make straight the path of the Lord. He's coming. I would say this to you. Don't look for miracles. Be a voice to the Lord. Be a voice for the Lord that he's coming back soon. Because he really is. And you may be saving souls from that penalty. Verses 26 through 31, we close. And it says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Why is that? So that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, and he became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Why? So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So he says, not many were wise. Doesn't say that no one who is wise can get saved. A person can have great intelligence and still get saved, but a lot of times that pushes them away from a dependency on God and their need for God. Oh, I got this. I understand this. Oh, yeah, you young, you know, you guys are fools. You know, oh, yeah. Yeah, you don't believe in evolution? No, I don't. You do? Yes, I do. Can you prove that to me? Can you show me the missing link? Can you show me something now that is evolving from an ape to a person? No, I can't, but we will one day find that missing link. Yeah, right. And I can't prove to you creation, but there's more sensibility how things are working so perfectly. They're not out of order. The clouds that brings the rain, the water that evaporates, it's the same water that's been going around and around. The seeds that God has planted with life in them, it's more of an orderly universe than a disorderly universe. So I don't want to go too far with this, but it's so true. The intelligence of people can keep them out of God's kingdom. And so can the culture. So stay strong in the word of God. Don't forget the cross. The cross is the main issue of why we're here. It's what Jesus Christ did for you. Say amen if you're with me. And we close with this one from Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, and I delight in these things, declares the Lord. There's freedom in Christ. Forget about your pride. Forget about who you think you are, what you want to be. Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't say to become childish. He said, a child is dependent. A child is open-minded, vulnerable, teachable. But when you think you know more than what a child knows and you don't need God, you're not getting in. That's what Jesus said. Can I get an amen? So put aside some of the heaviness that you think and just say, Lord, here I am. All that I am and all that I'm not. I'm yours, Lord, by the grace of God. Can I get an amen? So we're going to sing a song. The worship team is going to come up and we're going to give out communion. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, well, this is an ordinance. An ordinance, he said, do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Remembering that he died on the cross for our sins. And that he rose on the third day for the justification of our sins.